All right. Well, I hope that was helpful to you tonight. Let's, just as a point of review, last week we were talking about being heirs of Jesus and of God and those kinds of things. And we were talked about that Jesus said in John 15 and 20, "No servant is greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they'll persecute you also." And we talked about the fact that there is a price for being identified with Jesus. There is a price for being identified with Jesus. And to live as Jesus did, which was serving others and giving up one's own rights and resisting pressures to conform to the world, always exacts a price. Nothing we suffer, however, can compare to what the price that was paid by Jesus to save us. And we went on through that, and we were talking about people that believed, and when they believed that they were marked in Him, showing that they were included in Christ, and talked about that the Holy Spirit is a deposit in our life, and we've been marked, and we talked about putting things on layaway and all those kinds of things, and we talked about the fact that the deposit that has been put is like earnest money put down on a purchase, and it was a partial payment that promised that the buyer was going to in fact complete the transaction and pay the full amount. So the deposit was binding, and in the same way, God's deposit of the Holy Spirit in your life and mine as believers is the first payment of all the treasures that'll be ours. And so I concluded by saying that the deposit binds both parties. It binds us as the recipients, and it binds God as the purchaser. So the deposit binds both parties, and we have the Spirit now, but we will experience Him even more fully when we are in the presence of Christ forevermore. I mean, that is, listen, if you've ever had the touch of the Holy Spirit manifest in your life, and you, like we did after service last Wednesday, it was incredible, the move of the Holy Spirit. And as great as that was, and it was great, nobody would dispute that, it was fantastic, it is nothing compared to what we're going to experience when we enter heaven. I mean, that is going to be some kind of a time. Amen? I mean, it is going to be a great time. So, our confidence, our great confidence is this. God, unlike most people, never breaks His promise. God never breaks His promise. So, we don't have to worry about our standing with Him if we have trusted in Christ, and if we are His, we are signed, sealed, and delivered forever. So I want to catapult from that, and from that thought, and that little refresher. I want for us to begin to look at what the purpose of John's letter in 1 John chapter 5 and verse 13. Still talking in some ways about our assurance and those kinds of things. But in 1 John chapter 5 and verse 13, it says that you may know. Well, let me ask you this question first. What is the purpose of John's letter? What is the purpose? Well, it says this, that you may know that you have eternal life and that you may continue to believe in the name of the Son of God. So, the Apostle John uses the phrase "we know" or "we have an assurance" more than 30 times throughout his letter to help believers come to a place of assurance about their salvation. Let me tell you something. If you don't leave here, if you leave here with nothing but this tonight, understand your assurance of your salvation. Because if you have Christ living in you, you have assurance of salvation. If you're doing your best to to walk with the Lord. You have assurance of your salvation. If you're doing everything that you can to please the Lord, to live as Christ would have you and I to live, we have assurance. So, this letter is considered to be the best explanation of how we as believers can truly know that our salvation is real. Okay? So, John wrote his gospel so that readers might believe in Christ, according to John chapter 20 and verse 31. Now, we're talking about the gospel of John, right? But what we're talking about also, what we started out with, is the epistle of John, 1 John. So, I wanted to make that distinction. He wrote so that believers might know that we have eternal life in Christ, according to chapter 5 and verse 13. Though, listen, how many of you have ever had doubts about that? Amen? Some of us, we have doubts about our salvation. Well, listen, those doubts may come and they may shake us, and though we sometimes falter, how many have ever faltered in your faith? Amen? We falter in our faith. Even though that happens, we don't have to worry or wonder about our salvation, because if we have the Son through faith, we have eternal life. Amen? Just because you're having a bad day, listen, I've got kids, and just because my kids have had bad days doesn't mean they're not my kid anymore. Amen? They're still my children. Maybe they displeased me. It doesn't matter. They're still my children. Salvation is ours now and forever. Why? Well, according to John 14:6, I'm giving you a lot of scripture references, but we're not looking at, because if I go and look at every one of these scriptures, we're going to be till about 3 days after the rapture, right? Trying to get through all this. So I'm hoping that you're taking notes, and those of you by way of the internet, I hope you've got your Bible out. I hope you've got a pen and paper, and are being able to take some notes and look some of this up, because our hope is now and forevermore, because Christ is life, and eternal life is knowing Him, according to John 17 and verse 3. But on the other hand, those who don't have the Son of God have no assurance because they don't have life. Why do they not have life? Just as a question, why do you think they don't have life? I mean, but they're alive. But they don't believe. Well, but what about not believing? They don't have the Holy Spirit. What else? Pardon me? Their sins aren't forgiven. And so because their sins aren't forgiven, what does that mean? I want somebody to say this. You're right. Everything you're saying is right, but I want something specific. Is it through Christ? Yes, that's exactly what he says, but that's not what I'm looking for. They're what? Think about what you just said. They're dead in their trespasses. They're dead in their sins. Amen? Christ gives life. Christ brings life. But you were really close. They were dead. They're dead, even though they're alive in the physical realm. What good does it do us to be alive in the physical realm if we're dead spiritually? We've got to have the life. Jesus said what? Yep, that's what he said. What else did he say? What else did he say? He said, I have come. What? That you may have life, and what? That life more abundantly. See, you guys are getting it. You're doing great. I love it. So on the other hand, those who don't have the Son of God, they don't have any assurance because they don't have the life. And so when doubts begin to eat away at your confidence in Christ, let the truth of the Word of God be your assurance. I do have Jesus Christ in my life. I do have Him in my heart. I do believe. I am doing my best. And so because of that, devils, you can take a hike. Amen? You have no authority in my life. I'm a child of the Most High God. So then according to 1 John chapter 2, verses 3 through 5, how do we know for sure that we know Him? You're a little quick on the trigger back there. It's up there now. Leave it. So, how do we know for sure that we know Him? Have you ever asked that? Have you ever asked yourself, how do I even, I mean, I've done this. How do I know? Well, these verses of Scripture right here will make it pretty plain. Now, this we know. Now, by this we know that we know Him if we keep His commandments. That's a pretty stout line. That's a pretty strong line. Now, by this we know that we know Him. You ever notice how big the word if is? That's a huge, huge word. Those two little letters carry with them a great deal of responsibility, if I can use that word. By this, we know that we know Him if we keep His commandments. Verse 4. He who says, I know Him and does not keep His commandments. This is pretty harsh, but it's God's word. He is a liar, and the truth is not in him. I mean, we're not beating around the bush here. We're just laying it out here. This is God's word. He who says, I know him and doesn't keep his commandments is a liar, and the truth's not in him. But whoever keeps his word, truly the love of God is perfected in him, and by this we know that we are in him. So, while Jesus died for the sins of the world, in chapter 2 and verse 2, only those who belong to Him experience His forgiveness. So think about that for just a moment. Think about the fact that when Jesus died on the cross, He died for everybody that was ever going to be born. Think about that. His blood that He shed was for everybody. Remember, the Bible says that He's known us from before the foundations of the earth. He knew us back then, He knows us now, and He knows us in the end. So He died for the sins of the whole world, but only those who belong to Him experience His forgiveness. It is going to be a heartbreaking day on the day of the rapture, on the day of the judgment, when the Bible says that every tongue will confess and every knee will bow at the name of Jesus. It's going to be a bad day when he has to say to them, depart from me, I never knew you. Because He has provided everything that we would ever need to make heaven our home. And the sad reality is this. Jesus Christ literally is not going to be sending anybody to hell. If you end up in hell, it's going to be because that's the choice that you made. There's choice in this life. Remember, I say this almost every week. Joshua chapter 24, choose you this day. You have to make a choice. And if you don't choose Jesus Christ, by default, you drop back to the enemy. Because, you know why? Let me back it up for you. Because the Bible says that we are born in sin. And so if we are born in sin, the only way to come out of sin is to be born again. Amen? So, up to this point in the letter, John's been warning against the false teachers and those who left the church to follow them. And the people who remained in the church, which collectively were John's readers, they may have even been wondering, well, how can we be sure that we belong to Jesus Christ? How can we know that we have chosen the truth? So today, in this day and age, that same question might be, how can I know that I'm a Christian? How can I know that I'm a Christian? Well, there's two ways for us to know. Number one, if you do what Christ says, and if you live the way Christ wants us to live. Those are two keys to knowing you're a Christian. Let me share this passage from out of the Message Bible right quick. Here's how we can be sure that we know God in the right way. Keep His commandments. If someone claims, I know Him well, but doesn't keep His commandments, he's obviously a liar. His life doesn't match his words. But the one who keeps God's word is the person in whom we see God's mature love. This is the only way to be sure we're in God. That makes it pretty clear, doesn't it? So in 1 John chapter 2, verse 21 through 23, what is the action that rules out any assurance of salvation? Listen to what I said. What is the action that rules out any assurance of salvation? What happens that says that I don't have that assurance of my salvation? Well, the short answer is this: denying that Jesus is the Christ. So let's look at it here in the Scripture in 1 John chapter 2, 21 through 23. I have not written to you because you do not know the truth, but because you know it, and that no lie is of the truth. Who is a liar but he who denies that Jesus is the Christ? He is Antichrist who denies the Father and the Son. Whoever denies the Son does not have the Father either. He who acknowledges the Son has the Father also. Isn't that amazing? So the great truth then is that Jesus is the Christ. He is the Son of God. He did come in the flesh and He died for your sin and mine. So to deny this literally amounts to blatant heresy. And John battled this as the central focus of the false teaching. There were false teachers in those days. There are false teachers today. Amen? There are false teachers today. And they will tell you whatever you want to hear. In fact, they can draw a huge crowd. They can draw great offerings. You know why? Because it feels good. It feels good. There are churches out there, and part of their advertising is, we don't talk about sin in our church, because you know what? People feel bad enough already in the world that they don't need to be talked to, they don't need to be told about their sin. Hey, I got news for you. The greatest day in my life was when somebody says, you got lots of sin in your life and you need to get it taken care of by the blood of Jesus or you're going straight to hell. I wasn't happy about that when I was told that, but when the reality of it all began to sink in and that Jesus was really my way out, made all the sense in the world, my life's never been the same. Because I was confronted. Listen, James Dobson says that love must be tough. Sometimes Love can be tough. When you tell somebody, look, you got some things going on in your life and you really need to correct them. You need to talk to God about them. You need to make some changes in your life or you're going to be going down a very bad, very rocky, very unstable path. And Christ is your only answer. And it doesn't feel good to hear it. It doesn't feel good to have to address it and to have to face it. But the reality is once we do and we allow Christ to come into our life and clean up the mess that we've made, all of a sudden, things are like, man, that's good. Why? Because now I have new life. A man named Cerinthus, he was an avowed enemy of the Apostle John. He denied that Jesus was the Christ. And he spoke of Jesus and the Christ as two separate beings who were united only from the time of Jesus' baptism to the time of his crucifixion. That's crazy. I mean, don't you think that's crazy? I think that's crazy. At the time of crucifixion, he taught that Christ left Jesus. In other words, Jesus was no more now than just a mere man who for a time had been given divine power. Think about that. It's scary that somebody would teach that kind of stuff, right? The only thing scarier than that is that there were people that believed it and bought into it. Anyone who would teach this heresy, said John, is a great liar because he or she is saying that Jesus is not the Christ. And by doing so, such people are in fact antichrist, and they have denied the Father and the Son, and they are believing a lie, and the lies are from Satan. How do we know that the lies are from Satan? Pardon me? Because he's the father of all lies, and the scripture says there is no truth in him. There is no truth in him. So, let me ask you this question. What is the basis then of assurance in 1 John 3:14 and 15? What is the basis of assurance in 1 John 3:14 and 15. You got that one? 1 John 3:14 and 15. Pardon me? Well, here's the short answer. What is the basis of assurance? The love for the brethren. Love for the brethren. So the world out there, did our TVs die? Great. The world may hate Christians. Remember when I was talking about we had to be like Jesus? When we had to live like Jesus? Remember when I was talking about it? Listen to this. The world may hate Christians, but Christians must express love for one another. And when I say one another, I'm talking about us. But Jesus takes it a step further and says that we're to love our enemies. Pray for those who persecute you and despitefully use us. Love for the fellow believers proves that the believer has passed from the realm of death to the sphere of eternal life, according to John chapter 5 and verse 24. Past here is a perfect tense verb indicating that something experienced in the past it has continuing and abiding results. So the result of passing from death to eternal life is a continuing process. It's a continuing thing. We have passed from death to life because we have accepted Jesus as our Lord and Savior, but it didn't stop there. We're continuing to grow in that love and in that life. Amen? So Christians, you and I experience a permanent passage from death to life at the time of regeneration. Our love doesn't cause us to earn eternal life. Instead, our love is evidence that we already have eternal life. It's the evidence. So as Christians, we have to ask this question. We have to ask whether we have this love, and if we do, then we can be sure that we have eternal life, and that this will publicly be revealed when Christ comes. How sad is that going to be for people on the day of the rapture, should the rapture come before we die? How sad is that going to be for people that have been going to church, people that think they have a relationship with the Lord, to see people blasting up and you're still stuck on the ground? That's a sobering, sobering thought. But we can fix that right now. How? By that word, if. When I started out, remember, I said that it was a huge word. It is a huge word because there are implications tied to the word if. If we do this, if we live for Christ, if we have Christ in our life, if we... Do you understand? So we've got... Being a Christian is more than just sitting in the boat and floating down the creek. Amen? We've got to be a part of it. If you want the boat to go up the creek, you're going to have to row that thing. It's going to cost some effort. Amen? So, Christians must ask this question. We must ask whether we have this love. And if we do, then we can be sure that we have eternal life. If a heart is empty of love, hate will fill the void. Hate will fill the void. Because when love leaves, it creates a vacuum. And something's coming in. Amen? Hate fills the void. There's no middle ground between love and hatred. There's no middle ground between light and darkness. There's no middle ground between life and death. Where a person has one, it dispossesses the other. It's called purging. I drove a fuel tanker for a time when we lived over in Coos Bay, and you would haul these different products, and to go from one product to the next, you had to purge the system. So how you would purge the system was you would take some of the next product and push out the old product back into its compartment with the next. And as soon as you saw the change, you knew the system was purged. Which makes me think about our life. Because if you knew me before Jesus, and I accepted Him as my Lord and Savior, and He moved in, and He took up residency in me, and His Holy Spirit began to purge me, it was pretty obvious that something had left and something had came. Amen? And it's true of us. Hatred and doubt and all these kinds of things left, and love and peace and joy and all those other kinds of things came in. So where a person has one, it dispossesses the other. If a person hates someone, it's like wishing that the other person was dead, and the Lord sees the inner desire as equal to the outward act that would result from it. Think about that. The Old Testament, it says what? thou shalt not kill. What does the New Testament say? Do not hate your brother. The Old Testament says, thou shalt not commit adultery. What's the New Testament say? The New Testament says, if you even look on that person with lust, it's as though you have already done it. So you begin to see the severity of all of this stuff. So if anybody hates another Christian, the reality is it's murder at heart. It's murder at heart. So the loveless believer has given up abiding in light, but instead has chosen to live in darkness. And by doing so, he or she rebels against God and joins the devil. Now, I said that one time in church. I said, you know what, if you don't serve God, you're serving the devil. And I'll tell you what, some folk, church folk, don't like that and took offense to it. But the truth is, there's only two entities, and if you're not serving one, by default, you're serving the other. And the reality is, it can happen to any one of us. That quick. We've got to guard our hearts. We've got to guard our minds. We've got to guard. What's the little song you sing in children's church? Be careful, little eyes, what you see. Be careful, little eyes, what you see. Be careful, little ears, what you hear. 'Cause the Lord up above is looking down in love. So be careful, little mouth, what you say. Be careful, little feet, where you go. Be careful, little feet, where you go. See, I mean, it's a crazy little kid's rhyme, but I'll tell you what, it has adult implications. And that's why they sing it in children's church, because they're trying to plant seeds in those little kids so that when they're old, the Bible says they won't. Amen? So it's important. That's why nursery is important. You can sit in there and sing those little songs, and those little kids, they might just sit there and drool and slobber on themselves, and you think they're not getting it, but it's going in them. Children's church, it's the same way. The loveless believer, that's almost an oxymoron. The loveless believer has given up abiding in the light, but instead has chosen to live in darkness. Remember when we were in the old building and I was talking about light and dark, and the reality is that science has proven that there really is no such thing as darkness. There's only the absence of light. And no matter how minute the light is, light will every time, without fail, dispel the darkness. Because there is no darkness. There's just an absence of light. So when light shows up, bam! We have light. Isn't that crazy? So John describes love as the outward test that a person has passed from death, which is our unregenerated condition, to life, which is the life we live in salvation. That's what love does. Love is, how we doing on love? Can I just tell you something? This church, can I just brag on this church? I want to just brag on this church, because this church, this group, this body is absolutely a loving bunch of people. I believe that. You love one another. And you know what? You love me. You know how I know that? Because you prove it to me. You prove it to me all the time. All I got to do is mention my great love for pecan pie. And what happens? Grandma makes me a pecan pie. A whole one. Just for me. Somebody found out I like banana bread and zucchini bread. And I've got banana bread and zucchini bread comes to my house. Just shows up. Sunday morning in my message, I was preaching and I was talking about scars and how life will scar us. And I talked about my dad and how my dad was made wine. It was his hobby and he made lots and lots of wine. He made beet wine, grape wine, blackberry wine, elderberry wine. If you could make wine out of it, he was making wine out of it. And us kids had to pick the blackberries, and I to this day despise picking blackberries. And I said from the pulpit, I wouldn't pick a bucket of blackberries for love nor money. But I love blackberry pie and cobbler and those kinds of things. That's all I said. Yeah. No. I don't like wine. No. That's all I said. If you remember, we had a barbecue after that at 4 o'clock. And Susan went right home, went right out in her field, picked a bucket full of blackberries, and made me a blackberry cobbler that was to die for. Her husband, Tom, knows that I love elk meat. He serves elk burgers at Tommy's. We went to the barbecue, and you know what he did? He came up to me, leaned over my shoulder, and he goes, I got one elk burger, and I'm cooking it for you. You want bacon and cheese on it? I said, I sure do. I didn't ask for any of that. I did not ask. I didn't say, hey. I just simply said some things, and it, you know why? Because of love. I don't care what anybody says, I'm gonna account it to love. And I am grateful for it. I appreciate it. It was amazing. In 1 John chapter 4 and verse 13, what has God given to His children to bring us assurance of our salvation? What has God given you and I? Well, there's the scripture on the board. It's up there. And this is what it says. By this we know that we... Wait a minute. What does it mean? What does the word abide mean? Pardon me? To dwell. To abide means... What does dwell mean? Dwell means to take up residency. To dwell, to abide, means that we... By this we know that we abide in Him and He in us because He has given us of His Spirit. His Spirit, as a child of God, His Spirit lives inside of us. And after the resurrection, believers could live in Christ, that is, in God, because His Spirit could live in us. Remember what Jesus said? Hey, I'm going to the Father. They're like, what? They were having a fit about it. Jesus said, don't worry. I'm not going to leave you without a comforter. And He sent the Holy Spirit. So according to John 14, verse 16 through 20, the disciples would begin to experience what it meant to live in God and have God live in them once Christ sent them the Comforter, which is the Spirit of truth. How many of you know that a person with an experience is never at the mercy of someone with an argument. A person with an experience is never at the mercy of someone with an argument. Because I got news for you. There are people all over the place that will argue with you until the cows come home. But they can argue all they want. If you've experienced it, I've experienced Christ in my life. I know for sure I'm not the same guy. If you were here two Sundays ago and you heard little Miss Judy stand up here and testify about me when I was a little kid, you know that Jesus lives in me now and didn't then. Because I was mean, ornery. I was a kid, that's what I was. Listen, how we doing? Oh my, we're holy, wow. So, Christ sent, how many of you are glad that He sent the Holy Spirit? Man, I'm so grateful for the Holy Spirit. So because we have the Spirit, from now on we would know, we can know that the Son is in the Father and that we are in the Son and the Son is in us because He has given us of His Holy Spirit. So we are in fact the body of Christ. We are His hands, His feet, His primary means. Listen, you are His primary means for working in the world. He's called us to be in the world, but not of the world. There ought to, and I say this often, and I will continue to say it, but there ought to be something about your life and mine that is different from the world. There ought to be something show up in your life and mine that the world would look at and say, you're a little different. When we moved to Utah, and they don't have logging down there like we have up here, and so I had to get a job driving a cement mixer, and I did, and I delivered a load of cement to a guy, and when I got out of my truck, he took one look at me and he said, "You're not from around here, are you?" Nope, I wasn't. They got to be able to know that you ain't from around here. I'm just passing through. So we're the body of Christ. We're His hands. We are His feet. His primary means for working in the world. And when we come together in true unity and begin to demonstrate God's love, the world can readily see that God lives in us. Isn't that amazing? I mean, that is why we have church. Church can never become a country club. It can never become a religious club where God's people come together and have a good time. That's not what church is for. Church is a training ground. Church is where we come to build one another up in the most holy faith and to sing songs and hymns and spiritual songs and to learn and to be taught. My job as your pastor is to equip you, the saints. What for? For the work of the ministry. That's what God's Word says. So you're not here tonight just to listen to me talk about the things of God. You're here tonight being trained up. Remember what I talked about on Sunday? As a member, as a soldier in the army of God. Soldiers in the army of God. Soldiers in this man's army. They're not there for a good time. They're there to do the bidding of the commanders and the president and all those kinds of things. As children in the army of God, our job is to glorify and to honor God and to do what He's called us to do. And that is to fight the good fight of faith. And so when we come together in true unity and we demonstrate God's love, the world will readily see that God lives in us. We make God visible, church. Listen, I'm going to close with this. We make God visible by loving each other and by loving those who are not yet a part of the body of Christ. Let me say that again. We make God visible by loving each other and by loving those who are not yet a part of the body of Christ. Not yet a part of the body of Christ. We're claiming them for Jesus Christ. We're believing that we're going to build a beautiful building right there, right out there. So we have the nicest place in town? No, it won't. It probably won't be the nicest place in town. But it'll be functional. It'll be a place where people can come. Remember what our motto? Don't ever forget what our motto. You'll never forget it as long as I'm here. Our motto is the perfect place for people who aren't. If you have to be perfect to come to church, you're in the wrong place. Because when you walk in, you're going to screw it up. Because you ain't perfect. I'm not perfect. There's only been one perfect person, and he's in heaven. Amen? We make God visible by loving each other and by loving those who are not yet a part of the body of Christ. Listen, I'm trying to live my life in front of some people that need Jesus. Sometimes they don't understand me. But my job is to make God visible in my life. Amen? That's your job. Whether you're at the grocery store or at the schoolhouse or wherever you're at, let somebody see God in your life. Amen? Let's pray. Father God, we love you tonight. We thank you for your goodness and for your grace and your mercy. God, we just come to before you tonight and we just ask, Lord, that you would let your light so shine in each one of us, God, that it would come out of us and that people would recognize the light of Christ in our life and that the darkness that is around us would in fact be illuminated and dispelled because we carry the light of the gospel inside of us. God, I pray for Sunday morning right now. I pray, God, that this place would be full of people that need Jesus Christ, that need to come to Him as Lord and Savior. I pray, God, that this place would be filled with prayer warriors on Sunday. People that would pray those souls into this place. And God, as that happens, as those two things happen, God, I promise that I will preach a gospel salvation message that each one will have an opportunity to accept the Lord as their personal Savior. God, I plead the blood of Jesus over every mind, soul, spirit, body, will, over every life in this room tonight. Over everyone that is watching by way of the internet tonight, I plead the blood of Jesus over your mind, soul, spirit, body, will, over your very life. That God would use you, that God would use us to further His kingdom, to expand His kingdom, to let the gospel go forth in the mighty name of Jesus. God, we pray and believe in you for resources. God, we pray for the engineers and the architects right now. God, that you would bless them. We pray for the builders right now, God, that you would bless them. That Lord, when they walk on this place, when they pick up the drawings, that there will be something of the presence of God that just gets a hold of them, that they would come to know you if they don't know you now as Lord and Savior in their life. When they walk on this property to begin construction, they would sense your presence. God, we thank you for it. We give you all the praise and the glory. We again ask you to heal every one of us that has infirmity. God, for every need that you would meet it. God, where there's grief, bring hope and bring peace. And I thank you for it all in Jesus' name. And all God's people said amen and amen. Hey, God bless you. Have a great rest of your week. We'll see you on Sunday right back here. Women, Thursday morning, tomorrow morning, great women's Bible study right here. Saturday. My, oh my, I nearly forgot. Saturday is men's breakfast. Guys, bring potluck style stuff and we'll come together and we'll fellowship and we'll eat. Amen. Hallelujah. Glory. Amen. God bless you. Good night.